Oh, what a blessing these videos are. We are blessed. You know what's not a blessing? Is how everyone uses the term blessed to describe everything that they ever do. Not a blessing. Every caption of every picture, every hashtag, it seems, is blessed. Now, do you guys remember the movie Princess Bride?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So you remember the character, the little short, bald-headed guy, Vizzini? And he kept saying one word? Inconceivable! You remember that guy? And you remember Inigo Montoya? Inigo Montoya would always say to Vizzini, because he kept saying, inconceivable, after things would happen, right? It would actually happen, and he would say, inconceivable. And Inigo Montoya said, you keep using that word. I do not think that word means what you think it means. I think that's where we are with the word blessed. You see, there was a New York Times writer who suggested that blessed is the new brag. That it's actually taken on a different meaning, that blessed is the new brag. In other words, it's a brag that you can't get in trouble for. In today's nomenclature, we call it a humble brag. It's a brag that you can brag without getting in any trouble for it because you're using the term blessed to brag. So it's something like this, like you go on a super nice vacation and you're putting your pictures up and it just says blessed, right? And it's kind of like bragging, like I'm on a better vacation than you, but you can't get in trouble for it because you've just put blessed, right? Or you're eating at a super expensive, nice restaurant and you put up a picture of your meal and you're just like blessed. And people are like, oh, I want to criticize them because they're really showing off, but I can't because they put blessed. Right? So blessed is kind of like the new brag in some ways, or you get a great award. You know, I'm really blessed to be named the best looking person in Western New York. So blessed. And people are like, I don't know how to comment on that. I don't really know what to say, right? Because blessed is kind of like the new brag. In June, there was an interesting article in Forbes, and there's a steak place in Boston, Massachusetts, that now built a $10,000 Instagram table at their restaurant. And so what they did, they invested $10,000 to build this table that has around it, not only is the table this beautiful, dark, deep wood, but then around it, they've got stuff that's perfect for Instagram pictures. They have colored lighting and specific lighting all around the table so that when people come and they eat and they reserve that table, it gives them the best opportunity to make the best presentation when they're putting the pictures of their meal and the restaurant on Instagram. Wow. So that maybe they'll get an Instagram post that looks something like this at Boston Chops. Now this is not real. We made this up so that we're not taking anyone's Instagram account or Twitter account. This is Chad Flinderman. Shout out to all you Office fans. Boston Chops, enjoying the $99 steak at Boston Chops, downtown crossing, hashtag blessed. That's what you get when you get stuff like that, right? And it's kind of like, blessed is the new brag. You know, it's kind of like, look, I'm enjoying the $99 steak at the $10,000 Instagram table at Boston Chops Downtown Crossing. That's a real place, and that's a real table. And they put something out there like this. You see, the idea of the word blessed or blessing has been a little bit lost on us to a degree. It's almost become like a game on social media to track down how many people use the term blessed when they're posting pictures. It's really difficult, though, to keep up with the game because tracking social media data, listen to this, 1,000 posts an hour are captioned or hashtagged blessed. 1,000 an hour. And usually it's associated with some kind of, not all the time, sometimes they're really like, truly, you know, that's a wonderful word to use for that particular post. But many times it's associated with kind of personal gain that you want everyone to know about. You know, it's basically almost like blessed is the new brag or something great happened to you or for you and you just want everybody to know about it. It would look a little bit like this. This was taken from this is not a real Twitter account, Regina Falangi. Shout out to all you Friends fans. Man in line paid for my Frappuccino. I bought myself another one so I could have two. Hashtag double blessed. You see, that's kind of the idea that was taken from, that's like, I'm borrowing that, but not from a real account, but the idea is true. That's kind of where we find ourselves. It would be funny if it weren't so sad, because in the culture that we live in, we've got one more fatality of a self-driven culture, and we have left the word blessed on the side of the road like a carcass, because no one really knows what it means anymore, and it's taken on a bit of a different meaning. I mean, when I see some of these from time to time, I kind of look and I think to myself, blessed by who? Like when you put blessed by who? And blessed for what? That's what I'm asking myself. I'm wondering those kinds of things when I'm seeing these particular posts. Blessed by who? And blessed for what? Well, that's kind of two questions that motivate me to look into the Hebrew songbook that we know as the Psalms. And I want us to do that. In particular, I want us to look in a moment in Psalm 67. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to have your eyes on the text of Scripture. I don't want you to lean on me. I do my best to serve you as best I can by putting this in front of your face. But I would encourage you to have the text of Scripture in front of you, because listen, I'm not going to cheat you on teaching you the text. I'm going to come and I'm going to be prepared and I'm going to teach you the text, and I want you to be able to continue to look back to it. So if you have a hard copy Bible that you bring, I want you to have it with you every single week. Or if you're a digital kind of Bible person, that's fine too. Open it up. Do not be playing any kind of games on there. We have cameras in the ceiling, and if we see games, they immediately alert me, and that's where I come to you directly. I call your name out. We put you on film, and it gets ugly after that. You don't even want to know what happens after that, all right? So I want you to find, however, your place, because we're going to be looking into Psalm 67. And here's why I say that to you. I want us to be a people who knows and loves and understands and embraces the Word of God. I want us to be that kind of people. Not to treat the Word of God casually or whatever, you know, that's kind of, yeah, you put some stuff on the screen, I just come and do my thing. I want you to have something with you that you can look at as you look at the text of Scripture itself. There's something powerful about that that you may be able to meditate on and you may be able to think about, maybe even while I've moved on to something else, all right? So Psalm 67 says this, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him." You see, when you see a psalm like this, and you see the very beginning line and the very last line, kind of seeing bless on the front end and bless on the back end, you kind of know that this is a psalm that has to do in theme with the idea of blessing. Now, specifically, when we are reading through this, I can tell you that what I highlighted to you, that word bless, is from the Hebrew word barak. You may have heard that word before. Barak, right? B-A-R-A-K. That's the word, barak in the Hebrew. Or baruch may be another way to say or to show that word as well. Now, when you translate that word barak or baruch, here's how it translates. Bless, exactly what you read, all right? That's what the translation is. That's exactly what the word means. But you're saying, okay, but what does bless mean? Like when we see that word, what does that mean? Well, to know what that means, we've actually got to peel the word back and understand it at a little bit of a deeper level. So when you're reading the Hebrew language, just this, here's a quick Hebrew lesson for you. Some of the Hebrew that you're reading doesn't really have, like in this word, they don't have vowels. So we would spell it B-A-R-A-K. That's so we can say it, right? But it would actually be, basically in Hebrew, we're looking at B, R, and K. Those were kind of the Hebrew picture letters that we're looking at. And remember, like we read left to right, but Hebrew reads right to left. So it's kind of the opposite direction that we go. Now, in Hebrew, I'm not going to get too technical here. I'm just going to kind of give you a high shot. But in Hebrew, there are really kind of four different ways that the Hebrew language has kind of modified or grown through the course of time. You've got first kind of the Mosaic Hebrew language, which had kind of Hebrew symbols, you know, that identified letters and those kinds of things. And so you had the Mosaic kind of Hebrew. Then you had Paleo Hebrew, which was kind of from the time of Samuel. Okay, you remember Samuel, right? The time of David and Samuel. And then you had what is called kind of the Aramaic Hebrew, which was from the time of Ezra after the Babylonian captivity. And then you have what we would know as the Masoretic Hebrew, which the Masoretes were kind of Jewish scholar scribes that were kind of from the 6th century AD to the 10th century AD that were writing down copies of the translation of scripture and those kinds of things, all right? So you've got these four different kinds. Now, in the Paleo Hebrew, which is kind of probably the time frame that we're looking at with the Psalms here, they had specific kind of pictures that identified letters. So with B-R-K, where we get the word Barak or Baruch for bless, you had three different pictures. One was the picture of a tent house. The other was the picture of the head of a man, and the third was the picture of an open palm. Now, it's not quite drawn that way. They look more like stick figures, but that's kind of how it was. So BRK was representative of a tent house, the head of a man, and an open palm. Now, you kind of have to slam all that together to understand what the word is actually meaning, because you have each of these individual pictures. The picture was the idea of someone receiving open palm. In other words, a person, head of a man, who was receiving a tent or a home. This was the idea. Let me break it down. I'm going to smash it together. It was the idea of the receiving of an inheritance. Okay? That's what the picture was. So when we look at the word bless, in the kind of way that the Hebrews were talking about it, it had to do with the idea of receiving an inheritance. That's kind of where the idea of bless came from. It wasn't about bragging. It wasn't a humble brag. It was basically about the receiving of an inheritance. Now, when you look at the word bless and how it's used in the Old Testament, you can see that usage over and over and over again. Go all the way back to Genesis. You remember in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God blessed the sea creatures and blessed the birds. And how did he bless them? He gave them the earth as their inheritance, or the sea as their inheritance, right? It says that he blessed human beings and said to multiply. Why? Because their blessing was that their rulership of the earth was their what? Inheritance. Or you could look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, where it talks about the natural resources that they were blessed with, that were given to them. Or you could look at Ezekiel 34, where it talks about the rain being a blessing, that this was something that was given. It was like an inheritance that you were going to receive. Or you could look at Malachi chapter 3, where God was going to pour out blessing, and there would be these tangible elements of blessing that would happen in the lives of people that honored God. You see, all through the Old Testament, you have picture after picture that kind of talks about this idea of blessing. But here's what you realize pretty quickly, that blessing is an act of grace. That this is, listen to this, this is the idea of a greater giving to a lesser, something that they do not have. It is a greater giving to a lesser. It is an act of beautiful and pure grace. I mean, the sea creatures that were created, the birds that were created, they couldn't do anything for themselves, but God gave them an inheritance. It was an act of grace. Those who were given life, human beings, and were given an inheritance of rulership of the earth, that was an act of grace. The rain that came from the sky was an act of grace. These were all things, the natural resources from the earth that God formed was an act of grace. We've got to remember that blessing is an act of grace. In fact, we see that when we begin to look at the psalm that we're looking at. Look in the very first line, may God be what? Gracious to us and bless us. May God be gracious. You know that that root word comes from the same word that we get the word grace. Grace and gracious have everything to do with one another. So we're talking about a God who in his grace blesses us or gives us, in a sense, an inheritance. Now, the us that's being talked about in Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us, is obviously Israel. It is the people of God that have been blessed and given these things. Now, when we look in the text of Scripture, when we look in the first two verses, what we find pretty quickly is that the first two verses are actually calling us backwards in time. They're shout-outs to a time that came before. In fact, in the first part of the verse, in verse number one, here's what we read. We read, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Now, if you remember and you've been a student of the word, you know that that's a shout out back to the time of Moses and Aaron, because Aaron pronounced, listen to this, a blessing over Israel. Do you remember it in Numbers chapter 6? Some of you know it. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. You see, what the reminder here in the very opening line is, we're called back to a time where there was a priestly blessing that was happening. God said to Moses, who told Aaron, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. And the very opening line of Psalm 67 is a shout out to that very thing. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine on us. It is basically kind of a summary of the priestly blessing. But when you get into verse number two, you go even further back than Moses. In fact, look at what verse number two says in Psalm 67. So that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. This is actually moving us further back before Moses to the time of Abraham. You remember the covenant with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will what? I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples or nations on earth will be blessed through you. Now, I'm not sure, you know, sometimes it's interesting when we really start to break down the scripture, you start reading and you go, I could have read that 20 times and never thought about, you know, that was referencing Moses and then referencing Abraham. Well, that's what it was doing, right? That's why I want you to have your copy in front of you and let these things get kind of worked into your heart and into your mind, right? So now we've got not only a reminder of Moses that this is a priestly blessing, but we've also got a reminder that this is actually about the covenant God made with Israel for the sake of the nations, that all of the nations on earth would be blessed through you, Abraham. And you know the story, right? Abraham and Sarah had a child. This child was a child of promise. They were really old when they had the child. And as a result, the nation was born. And this nation, ultimately, even though it had its ups and downs, coming out of this nation, Israel, from a tribe of that nation called Judah, was Jesus. And Jesus was ultimately the true Israelite, the fulfillment of Abraham's promise, this covenant that all of the earth and all of the nations would be blessed through you. And sure enough, we have Jesus to remind us that Abraham's promise is good. And the Apostle Paul even said so in Galatians chapter 3. He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, what's beautiful about this is we're reminded is that we, the New Testament people of God, have been given an inheritance by God, a blessing by God, in that we have been redeemed by Christ, who was the promise. promise, and we are recipients of the Spirit because of his work. That means that we have been blessed. We have been blessed as the New Testament people of God. Now, this blessing in Psalm 67 is obviously talking directly to Israel, even though we're going to see application for us in the church. And I'm going to show you that very, very soon. But this blessing has a purpose. And this purpose aligns with the purposes of God for the world. You see, when we read carefully in this passage of Scripture, what we begin to see is we begin to see God kind of whispering to us his purposes for the world inside of this psalm. Because this psalm at its heart, it's a mission psalm. That's what it is at its heart. Kind of talking to Israel about their purpose in the world, but their purpose is supposed to align with God's purposes in the world. What is it that we see in terms of God's purposes in the world? Let me show them to you. Here's the first one. God's purposes for the world. The number one thing that I'll show you is that the way of salvation would be known. This was one of God's purposes for the world. In fact, if you look carefully, you'll see it in verse number 2. So that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations, right? That didn't take you long. You can figure that out pretty quickly, right? That God wants the way of salvation known in all the earth, so that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. Think about this. Israel was a unique nation, the people of God, that were surrounded by pagan nations who had all sorts of gods, right? And so what did he want to do? He wanted to make sure that the world knew that the way of salvation came through Israel, that God, the God of Israel, is the God of all, and that God is not hiding in Israel, but God is going to be revealed through Israel. This is what God's purpose was, because he wants the whole world to know his way of salvation. There's a second purpose that God shows us in this, and it's that the world would worship the true God. This is the second purpose that I would kind of remind you of, that the world would worship the true God. Look with me again in Psalm 67, kind of verse 3, verse 5, and verse 7. Verse 3 and verse 5 say the exact same thing. May the peoples praise you, God. Notice this. May all the peoples praise you. And then, of course, it repeats it in verse 5. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. And then verse 7 says, may God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him, reverence him. You see, this is set up kind of congregationally in the sense that, like, the whole congregation would be the ones that say, you know, may the people praise you, God, may all the peoples praise you. And then the song leader would sing the other ones and then they would repeat that back, right? This is kind of how this song is set up. But what I'm reminded of when I read that is that one of God's purposes in the whole world is that God would kind of help his people to worship the true God, and that the world around them would see the true God and how he is to be worshiped. In other words, they would look at Israel and they would see what relationship with the one true God actually is supposed to look like, right? But there's a third purpose, and it's this, that God would be enjoyed. See, God has purposes for the world, that his salvation would be known in all of the world, that his way of salvation would be known, that people would know that he's the only true God, and thirdly, that he would be enjoyed. Notice what it says in verse number 4. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? Because God can be enjoyed. You see, why can God be enjoyed would be a fair question to ask, right? Because some of us, we've never thought about God in those terms. We've thought about God as super powerful and the one who can kind of, you know, he's God, right? And everybody else isn't. We kind of think about him in those terms. Or we think about our obligations to God, and we do have a duty to God. But we haven't thought about God in terms of our ability to enjoy God. That our hearts can be glad in him. That our joy can be full in him. That we can actually enjoy God. This is one of God's purposes in the world, by the way. You know, God's purpose is actually, when you boil it down, it actually has everything to do with relationship. Relationship with us. That's what we see in the beginning. That's what we see when we fast forward to the very end. That God will be their God and we will be his people. And, you know, it's kind of, this is what God's intent is. This is what his plan is, that we would enjoy God. This isn't just about, oh man, you know, God, you're strong and others aren't, and I've got a duty and an obligation. Well, yeah, all of those things are certainly true, but God wants to be known and enjoyed. Why? Because of who he's revealed himself to be. Now, he's revealed himself to be so much more than we could possibly imagine or think of, and so much more than we just have in Psalm 67. But in Psalm 67, I can give you three reasons that we can enjoy God because of how he's revealed himself. And we see it right here in Psalm 67. Here's the first reason. Because he's gracious. Right? Isn't that what we read from the very outset? That God can be enjoyed because he's gracious? Listen to what the first verse says. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Do you know that God is full of grace? That God is incredibly, astoundingly gracious? How many of you, when you pause to think about how lost you were, I'm talking about upside down, drowning in sin, and a gracious God who owes you nothing rescued you. God can be enjoyed because he's gracious. God can also be enjoyed because he's just. You see, for us, that's a big deal. In fact, listen to what the psalmist said in verse number 4. He said, "For you, God, rule the peoples with equity, with justice." Listen to this. You don't want a God who isn't just. You don't want a God who just winks at sin and rebellion and all of that and is like, That's kind of like that parent that never disciplines their kid. You know where that goes, right? You've been around them in the grocery store. You know what happens when a parent never disciplines their kid, right? You're just like, come on, lady, come on, dude. Somebody tell that kid to knock it off. And they're just doing this, you know. I just can't, whatever. You're just looking over it. It's like, don't look over it. This guy's going to grow up and he's going to be bad news for the world. This gal's growing up and she's going to be bad news for the world. You don't want a God who's not just. You don't want a God who doesn't deal with sin. You don't want a God who doesn't deal with wrong. You don't want a God who doesn't deal with unrighteousness, because that makes him fundamentally wrong. But he's fundamentally right. God in his essence is just. He rules the people with equity, with justice. And you know what that means? We can enjoy him. We can enjoy worshiping and serving a God who rules the world justly. That's good news, particularly for those of us who are believers. We know that God is going to one day make wrong things right and bring everything into judgment. That sobers us up, but it also causes a great joy inside of our souls, because we realize, guess what? We realize that all of the gross persecution that happens, where people are killing Christians all over the world just because they love Jesus, that's not unnoticed by God. God's going to deal with that because he's just. Because that's what he does. Let me give you a third reason. It's because he's sovereign. We can enjoy God because he's sovereign. Look again in verse number 4. It says he also guides the nations of the earth. Do you see it? That he guides the nations of the earth. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me that nothing is happening on the planet, nothing is happening outside the planet that sovereign God is not in control of. It doesn't mean he's causing everything. It means that he's in control, and that God is going to take everything and he's going to ultimately work it in accordance with his own desire and his own plan, and nothing can thwart the ultimate victory of God. Even in the crazy political climates that we live in these days, in the United States, and by the way, they're only crazy kind of relatively speaking. There are other places where it is way crazier. right? And it's, but they can be crazy, and we can kind of look around going, what is wrong with people? What is wrong with what's going on in the world? What is wrong with how everybody's so hateful and mean, and it doesn't matter, Republican, Democrat, everybody's guilty, and everybody's yelling at one another. And what we can do is we can actually enjoy God, because God's sovereign over the earth. God is sovereign over the nations, and he will do with them what he pleases. And so we can simply enjoy him. You see, God has made his purposes known right here in Psalm 67, that he wants the way of salvation known, that he wants the world to worship the true God, and that God can be enjoyed. These are some of the purposes of God. So what does this mean for us? What's our blessing for? The fact that we are recipients of the redemption of Jesus Christ, the promise that had been given ultimately to Abraham, that we've been redeemed and we have now been given the Spirit of God, that we have an inheritance in him. We are blessed, but what is our blessing for? We know it's from God, but what is our blessing for? Well, it's the same thing. Once we learn what it was for Israel, the Old Testament people of God, we start to understand what it's for the New Testament people of God, the church. It's really the same. Maybe you could write this down. Our blessing is for God's purposes in the world. That's what our blessing's for. Our blessing, what we have received, our redemption, the gift of the Spirit, this inheritance we have been given by God, our blessing is for God's purposes in the world. Do you know that that was God's design for Israel? And that's God's design for the church. You see, this is a mission psalm at its heart. And Psalm 67 begins by invoking this priestly blessing. And do you know what priests were blessed to do? Priests were blessed to initiate the blessing of God to others. That's what Aaron did. Moses said to Aaron, this is how God wants you to, listen to this, to bless the people. Well, God's actually the blesser, right? But he's using the priest to be able to be a blessing. Did you know that God's intent was not just that there would be priests in Israel who could give the blessing, but that all of Israel could? Did you know that? Listen to what he said in Exodus chapter number 19. If you obey me fully, Israel, and you keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words you should speak to the Israelites. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. What did priests do? Priests, listen to this. Priests were able to bless on behalf of God. They were able to mediate the presence of God. This is what they did. And the Bible teaches us, listen to this, that God had a purpose for Israel, that they would be a kingdom of priests. Do you think God has the same plan for the church of the New Testament? Of course he does. Listen to how Peter says it, quoting basically from Exodus. He says, you, church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. When you look fast forward to the book of Revelation, here's what you find said about the church as well. That they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You see, we are priests. You, if you know Jesus, if you've been transformed, you are a priest. You are a part of the priesthood. And as a part of that, listen to this, you are designed to be a blessing. You've been blessed, and you're designed to be a blessing in cooperation with God's purposes. You know, I think it's really interesting. Dr. Walt Kaiser pointed this out. I had not seen it before. But when you read Psalm 67 without the header, in the Hebrew language, there are 49 words. 49 words in the Hebrew language in Psalm 67. Do you know what the Jews used to do because there were 49 words in it? They used to read it between Passover and Pentecost every day for 49 days. Between Passover and Pentecost. Think about this. Between the redemption of Jesus and the giving of the Spirit so that the blessing of the church would be for all nations. This is the picture here. This is what this is pointing us ultimately to. You see, it's reminding us that our blessing of redemption, our blessing of the Spirit, is for God's purposes in the world. This is why. It's not just for us to go, wow, man, I'm so glad that I've come to know Jesus and now we're done. No, you're not done. You got left here. And the reason you're left here is for God's purposes in the world. So let's see if we can apply this real quick before we finish. We already have discovered in this passage what God's purposes in the world are. So let's ask the questions personally as a point of application. Here's the first question. How can I make the way of salvation known to my world? How can I do that? How can I make the way of salvation known to my world? Let me give you some things to think about. First, you can actually share the good news of Jesus with neighbors, friends, family, coworkers, fellow students. You can actually do that. This is a part of how we make the way of salvation known in the world. You can actually open your mouth, and I can open my mouth, and we can share the good news of Jesus Christ and his salvation and how God has made a way for sinful people to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. We can do that. You know what we can also do? We can also give. Because, like, at the chapel, we partner with so many different places in our Kingdom Come environment that when we give, we are partnering to actually make the way of salvation known to people that we can't get to in our own little world. But we can get to them through partnerships that we're having so that when we give, we are helping to make the way of salvation known in the world. Or you know what else you can do? You can go. You can also go. Some of us have been too long lounging around in kind of the seat of comfort when it's possible that God may actually call you to leave behind this place and go to a place where they need to hear the name of Jesus named. For instance, in the world that we live in, there are over 7 billion people. I think it's 7.6 billion people at this point. And do you know that there are 3.1 billion people who do not have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's about 41%. And do you know where they all basically reside? Not all of them, but the vast majority. Inside what some have called the 1040 window. If you looked at a flat map, let's pretend America's over here, you're looking at a flat map. You take 10 degrees and 40 degrees north on the latitude side. That's the 1040 window. So cut it like a slice across a flat global map, okay? And you know what you find inside of that? The northern part of Africa, the Middle East, and most all of Asia. That's what you get. And you know that inside of that 1040 window, that 61% of the people that live inside of that 1040 window are in what we would call an unreached people group. How can we make the way of salvation known to the world? We can share with the little world that we live in. We can give. And for some, God might call them to go. How about this? How can I promote the worship of the true God? Right? We know that God's purpose in the world is not only to make the way of salvation known, but to see the world worshiping the true God. How can we promote the worship of the true God? Well, one, you've got to get to know who this God is so that when every weird wind of doctrine that starts floating around near you, you know that that's not true. Right? When people come to you and they tell you kind of weird things that aren't consistent with the Bible, right? Even if they sound really good, But you go, no, that's not actually the truth of who God is, because I know how God's revealed himself in his word. So you've got to know the word if you want to be able to show people the true God. But you know one of the best ways to show the world the true God is to stop worshiping all of the false ones. God of lust, the God of self, the God of money, the God of success, the God of fame. All of these things, right? We could name as many as we wanted to name. But what if the world were actually able to see us worshiping the true God as opposed to all of these other false gods that infect our world? That's when we can start showing the world the true God. Let me give you a last question to think on. How can I demonstrate that God is to be enjoyed? How can I demonstrate that? Well, when you throw yourself fully into relationship with God, and you stop, listen to this, and you stop treating God like a religious figure or a rabbit's foot, when you stop acting like this is just kind of some deal that you do to make you a good citizen, but you throw yourself into relationship with a real God who really works in the world, who really speaks in the world, who really changes people, and you throw yourself into real relationship with him, and you stop messing around with the world, and you stop playing around in the mud puddles of the world, and realize that God wants to know you and you want to know God, and you start experiencing a depth of peace like you've never experienced before. You start experiencing a contentment that people can visibly and tangibly see. You start experiencing a joy that people want to understand, like, where is that coming from? It's not just about being happy because you got to go eat at the steak restaurant or went on a great vacation. But even when life is pouring on you in difficult circumstances, there's still, even though you're grieving and you're hurting, there's still this indescribable joy that is inside, because you are, listen to this, you are serious about enjoying God for who he is, and you don't have to make him into something that he's not. You see, when we get to that place, the world starts to see a different version of maybe the God that they've made up in their head. But what I want us to remember is this, is that our blessing, this great blessing that has been promised all the way back in the time of Abraham, this great blessing that was talked about to the Old Testament people of God, this great blessing that we have been redeemed in Jesus Christ and been given the Spirit, this blessing is for God's purposes in the world. Not just to exercise our own selfish stuff, it is for God's purposes in the world. So, you and I have to ask ourselves around those questions what that means for us. This is where application hits the road, right? This is where we have to say, what am I going to do with this? Because what's going to happen if you're not careful is that you're going to walk out of here, you're not even going to think twice about how to apply this to your life. And as a result, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be more deceived when you leave than you were when you came. The people that are the most deceived are the people who hear the word all the time and don't do anything about it. I'm talking about me and you. We hear the word all the time and we don't act on it and we don't do anything about it. You're the most deceived. This is like the highest form of deception. Because what the enemy wants to do when that seed gets thrown out is he wants to come real quickly and sweep it up and take it away. Do not let him do that. Do not let him do that. Because listen, the more you get to know God, the more you enjoy him. See, part of the reason where you're kind of standing off going, I don't know, I'm just not sure, I don't know if I feel it, I don't know, it's because you don't know God. You don't know him deeply. You don't know him well. Because when you do, you enjoy him. You love him deeply. You can't think about other things. It's like everything else seems secondary to me because this is God we're talking about. We've been playing around the margins for too long. And as a result, in the Western church, we've got a bunch of people and places that show up with a consumer mindset of what can you do for me? Bless me if you can. Pastor guy. Hope that was a good one today. Hope you got a good one today for me. Hey, I hope you listen to God and do what he says. This is what life looks like. Listen to God. Do what he says. Why? Because he can be enjoyed. Because he's true. Because he's gracious. Because he's sovereign. See, all of these are the things that when we wrap our minds and our hearts around, we recognize that God will transform the world through his people. That's what God always intended to do through his Old Testament people, Israel. And it is what God intends to do through his New Testament people, the church. He wants, listen to this, God is not hiding in the church. He wants to reveal himself to the world through the church. That's what he wants to do. So, I dare you, when you leave, you not only fill out that card to bless those other churches, but you go home and this week, you pore over those application questions like I'm going to do. And you ask God what he wants you to do to respond to those things so that, listen to this, so that you look more like Jesus when you leave rather than less. Let's bow our heads together. So as our heads are bowed, if you're here and you've never come into relationship with God through his son Jesus, boy, he's a gracious God who's given his son to die in your place, to take upon himself your judgment so that if you would turn by faith and put your faith in him instead of yourself, you could have your sins forgiven, your life transformed, and you could be made new in relationship with him. And if that's your need, I hope you'll come by in the atrium. There's a place marked here on this campus called the Fireside Room. I hope you'll come by and speak to someone about what it means to have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about that. No greater issue you have in your life than that. And Father, for all of us who claim to know you, I pray that we would understand the precious gift of blessing. That you, God, who are greater, have given to us who are lesser a blessing of grace, a pure grace. Grace that you have saved us through your son, Jesus. A grace that you have given us, the Spirit of God in our lives, so that we can be priesthood to mediate and manifest the presence of God wherever we are, wherever we go. And you've given that to us to be consistent with your purposes in the world. And so God, would you align our hearts with your purposes? Would you make our lives have your purpose? Because when we are living your purpose, we are experiencing the life that is truly life. Because you are worth everything, Jesus. This life is going to be gone soon enough for all of us. And only what's done with eternal consequences really matters deeply. The love that we show, the relationships that we have, the truth that we embrace and that we live by. God, would you help us to align our hearts with your purposes for your glory? And would you apply these things to our hearts? And may we act on them in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you. Be blessed.